Something I usually try to point out whenever we do marriage seminars like this is that to let you know right up front that we aren't perfect. Barbara just asked me, I hope you're not going to use any more of our family illustrations. but we have failed. I can look back at many of these things that we're talking about, and I can see where I have failed. And I appreciate the opportunity of doing this over and over, because it reminds me of what I need to be and continue to be. And so don't let me give you the impression that we got it made here. We have messed up more times than we want to admit, but we're thankful for God's grace. His grace goes beyond our own efforts in a powerful way. And His grace is sufficient for our shortfalls and our shortcomings. Yes. One example of that, and it's sort of a negative example, but it's also a good example. Probably many of you have heard of Harold St. John. Great Bible teacher, preacher, missionary for the Lord's work in England. His wife, his daughter, Patricia St. John, wrote his biography. Great book to read. But in the book, she points out that he was seldom home. In fact, the way she says it is that he was home long enough for a family to be born. He was home and leave, and a family and a child would come into the world. And then he was traveling and preaching and around the globe and come home and then another child be born. And he was home long enough to bear children, but probably isn't the greatest example of what we're talking about here this morning and this afternoon in terms of the principles and responsibilities of raising children and having a godly home. God's grace intervenes many times where we fall short. And I think the Harold St. John family is a beautiful example of the grace of God. He was busy serving the Lord and the Lord's work, and the Lord understood certainly, and his grace. Yes, absolutely, yes. And that's why it's important to marry the right one, isn't it? Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read the last verse. Ephesians chapter 5, we call this the love and respect principle. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I'm going to read it in a different translation. I'm going to read it in the WEAST expanded translation. Nevertheless, also as for you, let each one in this manner be loving his own wife as himself, and his wife let her be continually treating her husband with deference and reverential obedience. And then I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respect and reverence her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praising him, loves and admires him exceedingly. The Amplified always gives you a lot to think about, doesn't it? Hopefully all of those thoughts do have some connotation within the original language. And so we see the principle here is that the husband is to love his wife as himself. I think that most of us pretty much love ourselves. We wake up, and from the moment we wake up, what are we doing? We're taking care of ourselves, aren't we? You don't wake up and start taking, or you may feed the dog or something, you know. I guess if the brother here is a dairy farmer, right, you wake up and take care of those cows. But we wake up and take care of ourselves. We care for ourselves. We love ourselves. And we pamper ourselves. And that's why the Lord uses this example. He says, look, you start caring for your wife just like you care for yourself. And then, of course, the admonition to the woman is that she respect, she show respect and honor to her husband. Now, I want to look at some dynamics, what we call the dynamic principles of this verse, Ephesians 5:33. There's, first of all, the human factor, and then there's the sacrificial factor, and then there's the unconditional factor, okay? So let's look at the human factor involved here. And these are just very simple statements, but they have a powerful message within them. Here it is. Without his love, she reacts without respect. Without her respect, he reacts without love. And so, you see, that's the human dynamic there. To say it in another way, I'll love her if she respects me. And she says, well, I'll respect him if he starts loving me. You see? But once again, without his love, she's going to react without respect. And without her respect, he's going to react without love. That's just the human dynamics that are here in this relationship as it's described. Now, let's look at the sacrificial factor that's understood in the truth of this verse. His love motivates her respect. And her respect motivates his love. Sometimes as we're talking to people that are going through marital struggles and problems, and the man is over here and the woman's over there, and there's a real separation, and sometimes there's real physical separation, and the question's always asked, well, what do I do? What should I do? And one of the I think clearest portions of Scripture on this subject is 1 Peter chapter 3. And it starts off by saying that when one has a spouse who is not honoring or living for the Lord or rejecting the word, not honoring to God, just a wayward, backslidden spouse, however we want to describe it, what is the woman told to do? Well, first of all, it points out the fact she's not going to win him over by preaching. She is going to win him over without a word. Now, how does she do that? Well, it goes on to describe what she should be in what God has called her as a woman to fulfill in that relationship. And so it describes the role of the woman. And what it's really saying is that when you have a relationship where there's separation, where there's strife and concepts that you're struggling with, and one is away from the Lord and one is walking with the Lord, the one that's walking with the Lord doesn't need to go preach at the one who's away from the Lord. She or he is simply to abide within the responsibilities and do it as unto the Lord. And as they live what they should be, that is the strongest message to bring conversion and to bring change in the life of the other. And then it goes on to describe the relationship of Sarah and Abraham, and how she did not fear, but she had peace, that she honored him. And when you go to the life of Abraham and Sarah, there's some, Abraham was a godly man, a man of faith, but he was also a man of like passion like us, and he had some pretty big failures. And his first trip down into Egypt, he knew he had a pretty good-looking wife, and he knew that the kings that down there didn't respect marriage relationships. And so he knew that possibly they would knock him off and take her. And so he got her to agree that she was his sister, and not to reveal the fact that they were married and that she was his wife. And she submitted to that. She agreed with that. And that was what happened. And of course, what he anticipated happened, happened, didn't it? She was taken into the harem of one of the pharaohs down in Egypt. Now, how would you feel if you were going to go on vacation with your wife and you decided you were going to go to some foreign country, yet you knew that the culture was pretty pagan, and so you said to your wife, look, dear, don't let anybody know we're married, okay? Because the natives down there are pretty savage, and they may want to take you and put me in the soup for supper. So let's just agree that we'll be brother and sister. How would you think about that? You think that's a pretty good plan? I see a few heads saying, no way. That's what Abraham did. And Sarah submitted. And when Peter writes his epistles, he honors Sarah. He honors her. And the Spirit of God says in 1 Peter 3 that what she did was acceptable to the Lord. What I'm trying to say is that we're to live our role to the fullness in what God has asked us to do. And if the husband is wayward, the wife can't be the husband and the wife. She has to just be the best wife that she can ever be in the power of the Spirit of God and leave the rest with the Lord. We had a situation in our assembly just this last year where we had that very situation occur. And the advice, I'm ashamed to say it, but the advice from some of the Christians to this young lady, this mother, was dump him, get rid of him, let him go. You don't need him as your husband. Get rid of him. And they went through over a year of legal battles and legal struggles and personal struggles because they failed to understand the principle of 1 Peter 3. Living in the role that God has given you. And so his love motivates her respect. And her respect will motivate his love. Now let's move on to the third dynamic of this verse, and it's the unconditional factor. The unconditional factor. His love will bring blessing regardless of her respect. And her respect will bring blessing regardless of his love. In other words, the responsibilities that we have are to be embraced and fully integrated into our life in the relationship unconditionally. I'm to love even if she doesn't respect me. I'm to respect him even if he doesn't love me. It's an unconditional relationship that God has put each one of us in. And that is the ultimate that God promises that he will bring blessing. And so that's the dynamics of Ephesians 5:33. I want to just share two acrostics. One will be six ways to spell love for his wife. This is the husband. And the acronym or the acrostic is the word couple, C-O-U-P-I-L. So if you're taking notes, put C-O-U-P-I-L down the left side of the paper. Couple? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, there's an L there. Sorry. C-O-U-P-L-E. Yeah. Thank you. I'm not the word's best speller either. In fact, I usually ask Barbara how to spell something.
You would have had a problem with your acrostic.
Yeah, I would have. You're exactly right. And so C-O-U-P-L-E, couple. And let's look at some of the things that we can address in that acrostic that gives us some of the help to love as we should love as a husband to his wife. The C stands for closeness, closeness. A wife wants a husband to be close. And it's not just over a physical union. It's the closeness of the arm around the shoulders, the holding of the hand, the patting on the back, the closeness of just sitting together and holding each other's arm, taking each other's arm, and she feeling that warmth and that tenderness. You know, there's something very special about a touch. If you study the Gospels, study the number of times that Christ touched people. Tremendous study. In fact, Rex Trogdon wrote a book on that subject. He Touched Me. And it's a great book where he goes in and looks at all the places where the Lord touched people. And it was dead people. It was lepers. It was blind people, sick people. It was people that ordinarily you wouldn't want to touch, but he touched them. There's been some studies that have been done by psychologists, and this sounds actually cruel, but psychologists, in order to prove points, aren't always nice. And they did a study. They put one child in an environment where he was never, from the day he was born, was never touched by a human being to about the age of two. And then there was another environment where the child was often touched and held by the parents to the age of two. And then they studied the lives of these that were untouched and those that were touched. And it's unbelievable, all the psychological problems that the untouched child had and all of the stable situations that the touched child had. A touch is very, very significant. Barbara said not to use any personal illustrations anymore. So I can't tell you that every night I give her a back rub. But it's a touch, a closeness. And then, openness. She wants you to open up to her, to talk, not to be closed off, not withdrawn, but acting disinterested in her. In other words, she wants you to be open and interested and willing to talk. We joked a moment ago about the babbling brook and the Dead Sea, and that's very common that some people just don't know how to turn it off. And some people don't know how to start it up in terms of talking with one another. Sometimes we have to give each other space. Sometimes we don't always want to talk about something until we've had time to think through it and think about what we want to say. But we need to come together and show an interest in talking through issues one with another. So there needs to be a sense of transparency, but the T didn't work here, so we call it openness, being open with one another. And then the U stands for understanding. Understanding. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. And so there's that concept of dwelling together according to knowledge and giving honor. Having understanding one with another. It took me a while, because I wasn't that bright as a husband, took me a while to learn a hard lesson. I'm trained as an engineer, and so engineers fix things. Things are broke, you got to fix them. And so when I come home from work, and Barbara would present to me a particular problem that she was dealing with that day, well, I immediately started giving it a solution. Well, that's easy. All you got to do is blah, 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 blah. We got to fix it. Let's go fix it. Well, she wasn't interested in my idea of how to solve the problem. What was in her heart was a desire for me to understand what she has gone through all day and to relate to her, to have a sympathetic ear that listened to what she was struggling with. Now, she's a smart person. She can fix things just as good as I can. You see, she wasn't looking for the solution. She was looking for me to understand the problem. And many times that's what we face. We, with men, let me describe it this way. Men are like buffaloes. We stomp through the pasture with big old feet just clogging away. Women are like butterflies, flying here and there on this little flower and that little flower and this little flower and that little flower. And here comes the big buffalo, you know, boom, boom, boom. We don't understand each other in terms of our nature, in terms of where we're headed. And that's why we just need to talk. Again, the Bible says, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Begin to understand each other's frame of mind and what their needs really are. That was you for understanding. P is peacemaking. Peacemaking. And we've dealt with this a little bit already, but here we go. Be the first to say, honey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, I wish I had the little statement with me. I have a plaque in my study, but it goes something like this. It's okay to be wrong in little things, even when you think you're right, it's still little. Sometimes we get on our high horse, and on something so small, something so insignificant, we decide to fall on our sword over it, you know? And we're going to win this battle, you know? We're going to win it and defeat it, and we got to win. You know, nobody wins an argument. Have you ever realized that? When you have an argument, there's never a winner. You may think you're the winner, but usually the people that think they're the winner are really the big loser. You've lost. You may have won the little battle, but you're going to lose the war. And so, peacemaking. Be the first to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I should have looked at it differently. I didn't understand what you were saying. I misinterpreted what you were trying to say. And I'm wrong. L. L stands for loyalty. Continually assure her of your love and commitment to your marriage vows. There is so much lack of fidelity and faithfulness in marriages today that we can't help many times wondering, is my husband faithful? Is my wife being faithful? We had in our assembly a series of tragedies that involved unfaithfulness in a couple, actually a couple of couples. And that rippled through the entire assembly. And I could just feel the women saying, well, he did that. Would my husband be doing that? And we need to assure one another that you're the only woman in my life. And I love you with all of my heart. And there's no other woman that will ever come into our relationship. You are mine from my youth. You're the wife of my youth. And you will be the wife of my old age, too. That we will be forever loyal to one another. And so we need to say that. We need to try to say as much as we can, I love you. I was sharing last night that my father was raised in the English reserved culture. He was very protective of his emotions. Very quiet in terms of expressing himself. And so I grew up never hearing my father say, I love you. Never heard that. Now, I'm not saying he didn't love me. There are ways that he demonstrated his love to me, and I know he did, but I never heard it. I would have liked to have heard it. You know, the old expression where a man says, well, I told you the first time I loved you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. Yeah. We can't do that. We need to express our love and tell one another we love them more and more often. And then E is esteem. She needs to honor. She needs you to honor and cherish her above all others. I'll read Proverbs for this. I like this verse, and it expresses it in a special way. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 and verse 28. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. Her children, verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he praiseth her. When was the last time you praised your wife? When was the last time you found something? It might be a meal, it might be just the way she looks, it might be the clean house that she keeps, it may be the way she irons your shirts, it may be just the way she takes care of things that sometimes go unnoticed. Well, notice them and say, I really appreciate you doing this. You do a good job. Thank you for doing this. Give praise. Some have suggested that there are three T's to a happy marriage. Time, tender, and touch. And I think that kind of speaks for what we've just been saying a moment ago. Time, tender, and touch. Well, let's look at the acronym for the way the wife spells respect to her husband. And don't ask me where these acronyms came from. They just work. CHAIRS. CHAIRS is the acronym we'll use for the wife. The first letter is C, which speaks of conquest. You see, he finds his self-worth in meeting his obligations to work and providing for his wife and his family. Men are conquerors. Men are built to go to war. I've been in war. I've been in combat for a whole year. I know what it is to be in heavy fighting and war. Men are built to do that. We're built to win the battle, to to conquest. And when we are in the work situation, many times men find their esteem, and I don't like to use that word because it's so misused in so many ways in our society, but maybe our self-worth. We find our respect often in our work situation. We find it in our careers. And that's why it's so detrimental when a man loses his job. When a man loses his job, when he comes home and he says, "Honey, I just got laid off. Honey, even worse, I got fired." Whatever the case is, it's extremely, extremely crushing for the man. And that's where the wife really needs to respect that concept within the man, that he finds his self-worth in meeting the obligation and providing for his wife and his family. I can remember when I was young, my dad was a machinist in Warwick, Rhode Island. He was an excellent machinist, but there were times when the company was on strike. There were times when the needs of the family weren't met fully by the single income, and so he worked two jobs. He worked all day on an 8-hour job, came home, shuffled down a quick supper, got back in the car, went out and worked till about midnight, came home, got some sleep, got up and started working again. Why did he do that? It was a sense of providing. He wanted to be the provider of the home. He wanted to be the one that met the needs of the home. And it was in that that he felt his worth and his self-respect, as well as his obligation to the family. And then H. H stands for headship. God designed him to be the leader and placed him in the role to best fulfill the blessings of the marriage. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 is an interesting verse where it shows very clearly that God put the man in charge of the family, in charge of the marriage relationship. And there's I'm going to turn there quickly because I don't want to misrepresent it. It says this, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception. In the sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read what other Greek scholars say. That's the benefit of not being a Greek scholar. You can read what a ton of Greek scholars have to say. And there's a very strong opinion that the phrase, "and thy desire shall be to thy husband," that in the fallen nature of the woman, there is that heart that is going to rebel over the leadership of the man. That the woman, naturally, because of sin, now in that relationship, is going to want to rule over the man. She's going to have that nature that will tend to rebel. And yet the Lord says, "But he shall rule over you." I've talked to some women about this, I've talked to some, and they say, "You know, when my husband gets a little bit strong-willed, I can feel the hair just kind of coming up on the back of my head, you know? It's like, I want to submit to him." You see, that's there within us. And so we need to guard against that and recognize that he is in a godly, divine appointed position. He is your head. And the headship is revealed in the head covering. Very beautiful practice that we have within the church. Some people say, "Well, the head covering isn't that important. It's what's in the heart." I say, no. What's in the heart should be demonstrated on the head. And the two work together. They're very important. And the headship of Christ is I believe, not everyone believes this, I believe it's one of the doctrines of the church, one of the ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and the head covering. Both of them speak of a powerful truth that is for all time, for all believers, for all ages, and it is symbolic in nature. And that's true of baptism, that's true of the Lord's Supper. Why isn't it true of the head covering? Is there a subject in Scripture that's any more important than the headship of Christ and the headship of God? Well, the headship of man is right in the context. The woman recognizing the headship of man representing her head, and then he recognizing the headship of Christ. Christ is his head, and Christ even recognizing the headship of God. And that, to me, is a powerfully strong, deep subject. It's not insignificant. It's a powerfully strong doctrine, the headship of the Trinity. That's what we're talking about. And so, therefore, the symbol of the head covering is there, representing that headship of the man. And, of course, we could spend a whole lot more time on that, but that's not our subject this morning or this afternoon. A stands for authority, very closely connected. His leadership is obeyed by the wife's submission to his God-appointed authority. And, of course, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 makes that very plain, that the wife is submit to the wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. That's a high calling, to look at your husband as if your husband was the Lord. That's what it's saying. And your level of submission to his authority should be in the same context of how you would submit if it was the Lord himself standing right there. And of course, not many of us, if any of us as husbands, admit that we fulfill the shoes of the Lord to any degree. It's only his grace. But that's the principle that is there given to us. And then I is insight. His counsel is to be respected and forms a shield of protection for his wife against the deceptions of Satan and the emotional attractions of the world. The wife is called the weaker vessel, according to 1 Peter 3:7. But recently, as I was studying that, I realized that it doesn't really say that she is the weaker vessel. It says that the husband should look at her and treat her as if she is the weaker vessel. I think there's a difference in there. He's not really saying you're a weak vessel. He's saying you, husband, treat her in that way. You, husband, handle her delicately, gently. And I think one of the areas of weakness that sometimes is understood in the woman is the area of emotions. Many times women make decisions based on the emotion of their heart, where many times a man will make a decision based on the information of his mind. And not one is better than the other. They have to work together. There's times when the men should be more sympathetic to the emotions of the woman. There's times when the woman needs to understand the intellect or the wisdom that has been given to the rational, logical thinking process of the man. And I think that's what's in sight here, that we respect the form of thinking that can be a protection, a shield. Satan is after the woman, just like he was after Eve. It's interesting that he tempted Eve, didn't he? He didn't try Adam. He tempted Eve. And Eve was deceived. She was tricked. She couldn't see through the situation. She was truly deceived in the situation, where Adam was not deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed God's command. But the woman was deceived in it. She didn't really fully seek through the full intent of what was happening there. And so she is to give respect to the counsel of her husband. It's a shield of protection about her. And then the R stands for relationship. He needs to know that his wife is his helpmate, his companion, his best friend, as well as his lover. They need to be buddies. They need to be close friends. I'm particularly enjoying this time in our life when the children are all up and gone and grown and working on their own. And Barbara and I have our own time together. And we travel together, we enjoy our travel times together, and we enjoy our times together. We depend upon one another together. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I say is, okay, Barb, what are we going to do today? What's on the schedule? You know, and we work together in that relationship. There's a relationship where we're a team player, a team member, and we have to talk through those things that are before us. The S stands for sexual satisfaction. And we'll say, because he has eyes only for her, she will want to guard his area of vulnerability and satisfy his sexual needs through mutual enjoyment of the physical union. This is a vulnerability for the man. And I think any man that's here that is honest will admit it, that is a very, very weak area for all of us. You see, God made us to be stimulated by sight. That's the way he made us. But he made us that way for a purpose, for the beauty of the marriage relationship. The problem today is that there's so much stimuli out there that shouldn't be out there in our evil, wicked culture, whether it be walking through the park or going through the cash register at Walmart or riding down the highway and looking at the billboards. We are constantly and bombarded with stimuli that's not healthy. Tomorrow, Lord willing, here we're going to talk about that, having a mind that is pure for the Lord and for the husband and the wife. But this is the way God made us. Now, the woman is made differently. Her stimuli for sexual satisfaction is totally relationship. Having a good relationship all day long, it builds all day long. For the man, all it takes is a glance. And he's ready. For the woman, it takes a day or two of building that healthy, strong relationship that gives her that good, warm, emotional feeling about her spouse. And she is ready. And so she has to understand his vulnerabilities and his differences from her ways and the way that she's made and the way that he is made. Well, we've gone quickly through those, and I appreciate your patience. We've gone a little bit over on time, and I trust that we have hit the high spots. We've gone fast and furious on the topic of the family and the home. But if any want to stay and talk or ask questions later, after the meeting's over, we'd be glad and happy to do that. Also, the books are available. If you still want to have any of these, please take them. That means less I have to bring home, and glad to have you use them if they're helpful. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the way that you've made us. You have made us in a way that reflects your image. You've made us in a way that can be most honoring to you, and yet we know that Satan, the great enemy of God, knows our vulnerabilities as well and seeks to bring ruin and destruction into the family and into the home and the husband and wife relationship. So, Lord, we pray that you would put a perimeter of defense, that you put a hedge about the homes that are represented here, that the husbands might be faithful to the wives and the wives faithful to the husbands, and that you would continue to mature them in the ways of yourself and allow their spiritual growth to be that that grows their relationship and their family and their children. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.